Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 183rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and this is miracle number 5 in the Miracles of Jesus series out of the Gospel of John. And today we're looking at walking on water. We're going to focus on John chapter 6, verses 15 and following. I want to ask you a question. Would you consider life's troubles a friend? Now, I suppose you never really thought about trouble as a friend, did you? But how would you like to have a friend? I mean, I'm talking about a friend, a true friend who would help you develop into a mature believer. Well, the truth is that you do. I do. And his name is Trouble. So if Trouble's our friend, what exactly is a friend? Well, a true friend is somebody who makes us better. It's not somebody who just goes along to get along. It's not a yes man. It's not a member of your posse, somebody that, you know, enables you. It's somebody who makes you better. In fact, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. That means that a true friend will put an edge in our lives, and a true friend will make us sharper people. Now, my best friends do that for me, and praise the Lord for men like Johnny and Bill you know, John from Tribulation Now and Bill from Sozos. Praise God for them, because they do put an edge on me and make me sharper. And sometimes friends like those that love you so much will even hurt you in order to help you. Really, the Bible says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. That's what I was talking about, you know? You get those people who just flatter you, tell you what they think you want to hear. They aren't friends. Those are kisses of an enemy, and they're deceit. Whereas faithful are the wounds of a friend. So how would you like to have a friend like that? Someone who helps you live a clean life. Someone that helps you to draw closer to Jesus. Someone who gives you more strength. Someone that helps you to win your loved ones to Jesus Christ. Someone that would help make you become a more mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm telling you, we already have a friend like that, and his name is Trouble. Now, when you start to learn to view life's troubles, and I'm telling you, life does have trouble. When we start to view life and its troubles as our friend, the entire situation we're going through at that moment begins to change. So in this message, we'll dive into John chapter 6 and this fifth miracle. Now remember, after the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, Jesus walked on water. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 21 out of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not with them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the water and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith to them, it is I. Be not afraid. I remember that in verse 20 there. It is I. Because we're going to focus on that, and that's powerful. Continuing in verse 21, John writes, then they willingly received them into the ship, and immediately, and notice that too, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So let's just picture that evening on the Sea of Galilee. Just turn on your sanctified imaginations for a moment, and let's just picture. You know, picture that calm sea with the sun reflecting off of it, like a mirror. You know how that happens sometimes on the water? Terry and I see that up in Lake Erie all the time. It's just absolutely beautiful as the sun sets. And that Lake Erie just looks like a mirror. But, you know, in a moment, in a heartbeat, if the winds stir up, Lake Erie, which is very shallow, like the Sea of Galilee, can stir up into a tempest in a matter of moments. And I tell you, though, that evening must have been breathtaking. And these disciples, his 12 disciples, they were on an emotional high, you know, and a spiritual high. They had just seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people. And the crowds were shouting to make Jesus their king because he was the miracle maker. But he didn't want to be that kind of king to miracle mongers, you know. So he slips away to a mountain to be alone. He had to get away from those miracle mongers because they were missing the point. And then the Bible says that he constrains the disciples to embark for what they thought was just going to be a smooth twilight sail across the Sea of Galilee. They weren't aware that trouble was brewing. So they were literally sailing into the grip of death by this sudden storm, like I said, just kicks up in these shallow waters when the wind blows. Completely unaware. Can you picture this? The Bible says suddenly the wind arose. You know, the scriptures say they were panicked and rowing with sore backs filled with despair. Look at the one picture on the screen on Blog Talk. And it was an artist's depiction of what the terror must have been in their faces. Just watch it as it scrolls through. You'll see scriptures and you'll see some artist's pictures of this miracle. And the one is just the faces of two of the disciples. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that emotion on your face where everything seems to be so wonderful and beautiful? You're sailing along just like the disciples on a beautiful night, so full of joy and peace, you know, exhilaration and power. And then suddenly the storm strikes. Think about it. Has that ever happened in your life? Now remember, these disciples were following Jesus, the miracle maker. They had just eaten and been filled full on bread and fish when suddenly this happened. You know, the winds got violent and the sea was deadly, and it reached up to pull them down and destroy them. There's water filling the boat. They're filled with that fear and terror that you can see in that one picture. When panic strikes suddenly, they're trapped out in the middle of this stormy sea. Can you picture this? Too far out to get back. It's too hard to finish rowing to the other side. Way too far out to swim if the boat is capsized. So they're lost in this inky dark blackness. Just picture it. Filled with despair. And very soon they're going to learn that Jesus is the answer for our despair. It's God's answer, special delivery. Jesus is our answer for despair. I know we've all been there, folks. Perhaps you're not there right now. And at this moment, maybe everything's just A-okay in your life. And I'm telling you, if it's smooth sailing for you right now, I'm glad and praise Jesus. But just give it some time. Those storms of life, they'll kick up. And then you're going to see the wind starting to blow and things seeming to reverse on you as instantly as possible. I mean, it's just going to be like a snap of a finger, and it can all turn on you. So praise God if you have smooth sailing now, but just be prepared. And today, in preparation for those storms of life, we're going to look at six anchors that will help us ride out these you-can-count-on-it type of storms, these inevitable storms that life just dishes out to us. So when they come along, we'll be prepared then, won't we? Praise the Lord. So let's just remember these six truths contained in these scriptures, proving that Jesus is our answer to our deepest despair, special delivered to us through God's word. Let's just call these six anchors of the soul, okay? So write them down or go back and review this message. We're going to go through them, 1 through 6. They're just timeless lessons to draw us closer to God in terms of forsaking all and trusting him. So just save these for the next storm that comes up in your life, okay? First of all, we have to understand that our lives are governed by his providence. God is sovereign, and providence is at play all the time, even when it seems like we're in the middle of a storm. So I'm telling you, what I'm saying here is that storm did not take the miracle maker and wave walker, the Lord Jesus Christ, by surprise. It didn't. He's the one that even commands and calms the stormy seas. He is. Remember, he constrained or compelled the disciples to go. In Matthew 14:22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So the point here I'm trying to make is that they were in the will of God, not out of the will of God when this problem happened. So maybe you're in the eye of a storm right now and everything just seems so dark and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. You know what I mean? It's just that dark. So ask yourself this question. Are you in the will of God right now? If so, then just hang on and trust and obey and continue to do that. Just trust and obey. Trust and obey. Now, if you're not, then you have to do something first before you trust and obey. You have to repent and trust. Remember I talk about the two-step all the time? So examine your hearts to see if you're in the faith. And if you are in the faith, then just continue to trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way, I'm telling you truly. And if you're not in the will of God, repent and trust. And remember, if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we have to repent of our sins, folks. So that's all you have to do. And remember, there's nothing that comes our way in life without his providence. So every drop of that water in the Sea of Galilee responds to our high and mighty God. Isn't that awesome? He is in control, and that's the first thing we have to understand. His rule and reign over it all wasn't given up when Lucifer fell from heaven like a bolt of lightning and when Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden and sinned. It wasn't. We are still governed by his providence. And then secondly, we are growing by his plan. So what is his plan for our lives? Well, God wants to enlarge us. He doesn't want to indulge us. He's not so much interested in making us happy and healthy as so much as making us holy. You know, the scriptures say, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So the sign of a Christian, and you know, we were talking about the Gospel of John last night at Sozo's, John chapter 3, where Jesus was telling Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And this is a message for another day, but I just want to say, you know, this whole concept of a born-again believer is an oxymoron. It's kind of like saying a tooth dentist or a female woman. Well, what other kind of dentist is there? What other kind of woman is there? What other kind of Christian is there? You can't be a Christian unless you are born again. And one of the marks of a believer, one of the marks of a Christian, is that you have a desire to practice righteousness. You have a desire to turn away from your old sinful life and walk with Jesus. The world behind you, the cross before you, if that's not operating in your life, examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. That's my point. So God puts us in trouble to accomplish this. You know, the Lord Jesus, he engineers these problems for his disciples and for us because he wants to develop us. Psalms chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Isn't that powerful? So think about the times in your life when you grow the most. There are times when our friend named Trouble comes along, aren't they? "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." That's what the psalmist wrote. So think about that just for a minute and be honest with yourself and think about the times in your life when you've grown the most. The chaos in the last 6 years of my life with the business, Dielectric Solutions, has been a huge time of growth for me and Terry in terms of our walk with the Lord and our walk of faith, in the faith, you know? And watching my dad die 2 years ago, as still a fairly young man in his early 70s, was a very stormy time for our family. And then last year with Terry's dad dying and that terrible accident where God intervened and protected her as her vehicle rolled in a high-speed crash, and I did a message on that. These were all times of huge spiritual growth. So praise the Lord, you know. We were operating in the will of God when all that stuff happened. So what could we do? Nothing more than trust and obey. That's what I was trying to say before. Just remember that, okay? So these are huge times of spiritual growth. And just praise the Lord for them. So first of all, remember we are governed by his providence. And secondly, we are growing by his plan. And thirdly, we are graced by his prayers. Yes, the Bible says that he sent them across the sea. And where did Jesus go? Well, he went up into the mountains. And what was Jesus doing up in the mountains? Well, he was praying. Mark chapter 6, verses 46 says, "And when he sent them away, he departed into the mountain to do what? To pray." And think about it. He's up in the mountain above the Sea of Galilee. He had an incredible view from up there. So he saw the whole thing unfold. He saw the disciples rowing across the calm sea. He saw the wind stirring up. And once again, what was he doing through it all? Praying. So he had sent them away, and he had told them to do this, and he went to the mountain to pray. The point is, he had his eye on them. He was ever interceding for them. He could see it all from that point. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by." So are you in the middle of a storm right now? If so, remember, you can declare with confidence, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Why can I say that? Because God's word says so. So don't forget he's watching over you and he's praying for you right now. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So never forget we're always on Jesus' prayer list. He knows you. He knows you by name. Every hair on your head is numbered. Praise the Lord. So it's not an incident. It's not an accident. These are wonderful, wonderful situations in our lives. Remember, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, folks. He doesn't love all of us. He loves each and every one of us. So Jesus was watching them right there in the eye of the storm. In fact, he was there all along. They just couldn't see him, but he could see them. So let's go through these again to remember them. First, we are governed by his providence. Secondly, we are growing by his plan. Thirdly, we are graced by his prayers. And fourthly, in the midst of a storm, we are gladdened by his presence. In John chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "And entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not with them." But then in verse 20, it says, "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." So remember, this was the darkest hour of the night, the fourth watch. And then Jesus came to them. So why did he wait? Was he cruel? Did he want them to suffer? Well, just picture this. The winds were raging. The sea was just tossing the boat to and fro. The apostles, they were straining on the oars. They had sore backs and blisters. And they were probably asking themselves, I know they were, where was Jesus? Yet he had his eyes on them all the time. Praise the Lord. So the problem wasn't that he forgot them. The problem was they forgot him. He never forgot them. It says in Mark chapter 6, verses 51 and 52, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Why? For their heart was hardened. Remember, they had just fed 5,000 men and their families with Jesus. They were there. They did it. They witnessed it. And they had just seen three other miracles. But they took their focus off Jesus and put their eyes on the raging waters. And why? Because their hearts were hardened. Now get this. Do you remember how many baskets were left? There were 12 baskets. For each of them, remember, Jesus told them to gather and take away what was left. You can see that in John chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and also over in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20. So there were 12 disciples and 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus did that so that, remember, Jesus wanted them to have tangible proof of the miracle before they went off into the sea. Yet they still forgot. So I'm telling you, this is awesome proof. Awesome proof that we need more than just a miracle. The truth is, we need the miracle maker to live, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, miracles are fine. Believe in miracles. That's what I've been saying through this series. But trust only in Jesus. So they didn't need another miracle right now. What they needed was Jesus. And that's the point. So he waited to come for the exact strategic moment. It wasn't being cruel. In fact, it was being gracious for them so that they could grow to understand his truth. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. The point is that God wants you to wait for him to fulfill his plan. Just as Jesus waited until Lazarus was good and dead, in fact, 4 days dead before he came, they said he was glad Lazarus was dead. Why was he glad that his friend Lazarus was dead? In fact, some of the people there said, Lord, we can't roll that stone back. He stinketh. He was dead 4 days. And the reason Jesus was glad, you know, he wept. He was sad for the pain and suffering of Lazarus and his family. But his plan was to reveal a greater glory. Jesus raises the dead. That's why he waited, to reveal a greater glory. And remember, God waited 4,000 years before he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world after he made that promise in the Old Testament. 4,000 years, 40 centuries. But the Bible says he came in the fullness of time. Never late, never ahead of time, never in a hurry, always just in time. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 reads, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. So just wait for it, though. Just wait. It may tarry, but we'll be gladdened by his presence when he finally comes. Now, number 5, we're also going to be guarded by his power in the midst of these storms. Again, from verse 20, it says, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. You know, remember, I said the pay attention to that comment of Jesus in verse 20. It is I. You know, a wise man once said, and I love this, and I wrote it down, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Let me say that one more time. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And that's eternally true, folks. So just repent and trust. And once you get that down in your walk with Jesus, repenting and trusting, turning away from your old life, turning to Jesus and trusting him, then start to trust and obey. So once you get that down, that you have to turn from your old ways and trust Jesus, start to trust Jesus and then do what the Word of God says. Notice he said to them, go over. He didn't say go under the sea. And the point is he had a plan for them. Now, at first, when they saw him, they drew back in terror because they thought he was a ghost. But very soon their terror turned to joy because they heard him say, "It is I, be not afraid." Now, literally, what Jesus was saying there is, "I am." Just like he told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, I think it was, where he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is the most sacred name that the Jews had for the Most High God. It's the same name that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh who it was that sent him. The great I am. You know, just yesterday, Jesus wasn't the great I was. He was I am. And today, he is the I am. And tomorrow, he isn't the great I'll be tomorrow. No, he's the great I am. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the great I am. The point is that there never was or never will be a time when Jesus was not. He is the I am. He was the I am before that pond was even a vapor in God's creation. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. I am. So just what is the I am? Well, that's a declaration, a proclamation of presence, you know, a promise of abundance. He's saying, I am in the midst of your storm. So why did Jesus walk on water? Was this for theatrics or was he trying to impress people? No, there's a message in this miracle. And there's a significance in that sign. There's something that goes beyond this miracle, something in your heart today that may be troubling you. Well, when they saw him walking on water, what was their biggest problem? It was the water, wasn't it? And he's saying to them, what looks like is going to be over you, what looks like is just going to engulf you and come over your head, is actually already under my feet. Now, did you get that? So what's over your head today? Whatever it is, just remember, it's under Jesus' feet. And don't forget that. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So we're overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ if we repent and trust and then trust and obey. Now, we've all got problems, and some of you may have heartache right now, but remember, you've got Jesus, so we're to be overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, we've got problems, heartaches, fears, and tears. We all do, folks, but remember, you're guarded by his power. You are. Remember, Jesus Christ is the great I am. Praise the Lord. And the I am, it's an unfinished sentence. It truly is. In truth, the I am is the answer to all of our troubles, all of our trials, all of our tribulations. Everything finds its cure in Jesus. So remember, we're guarded by his power. And finally, number six, we're guided by his purpose. Now, just know that God never promised life to be smooth sailing. He only promised us a safe landing if we repent and trust and trust and obey. So he told them to go over to the other side. And then look in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And this is what I also told you to pay attention to when I read it at the beginning. Immediately, the ship was at land whither they went. So just like that, in the snap of a finger, in the twinkle of an eye, they were on the other side. And what's that signify? Well, he had to suspend the law of gravity when he walked on water. And here, Jesus has proven that he also rules over the laws of time and space themselves. He made it all, folks. There are no laws of nature, only nature's laws that must obey God. Just like that, and they were there. Remember, they were rowing, and their backs were aching, and their brows were mingled with sweat and salt water, seawater, you know? It wasn't salt water, actually, but it was fresh water. But the point I'm trying to make is they were a mess, blistered, tired, afraid, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. So Jesus comes aboard, quiets the storm, and immediately they were on shore. So this implies that Jesus had a purpose. In fact, you can bank on it. No pun intended there. But the truth is that he'll see you to the shore during your storm. Andrew Murray said, and I love this, God is willing to assume the full responsibility for a life totally yielded to him. God is willing to assume the full responsibility for a life totally surrendered to him. Did you get that? So first, just put your hands up in the air and allow his saving faith to operate in you. And put your hands up in the air right now and say, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. And then that what happens there is you move from your carnal faith to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith unto good works, We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says we go from faith to faith. Each man is given a measure of faith. That's the carnal faith. I call it tap water and light bulb faith. But when you do that, when you're fully yielded to God, when you put your hands up into the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. When you are in a life of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will assume full responsibility for your life. That's what Andrew Murray was saying. And so he'll bring you to your destination, just like he brought his disciples to their destination. So let me ask you this. Are you totally yielded to Jesus Christ right now? Are you surrendered to him? You may have trouble, but if you are, I promise you, one of these days, your destiny will be reached. Your destiny will be fulfilled. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Praise the Lord. So if you're in trouble right now, just know this. His eyes are upon you. He's praying for you. He will come to you. And I promise you this, Jesus Christ will see you through your storm. He'll see you through your trouble right now. Now, I'm not making you this promise. I'm merely repeating his promise. Jesus said, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. So he'll see you through. He will. And one of those days, very soon, he's going to step down from his mountain of glory. We're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the shout of the Lord. And then walking on water is going to be like child's play. Why? Because he's going to be stepping on clouds as he comes back for his bride. He's coming for his bride, folks, and we must be found without spot or blemish. So I pray that this message just anchors you in your times of trouble and keeps your eyes on the source of it all, the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens when you operate in the true saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gift, lest any man should boast. So just lift your hands up and declare, forsaking all, I trust him. And remember, anything not done in the saving faith of Jesus Christ is done in sin. Anything not done in the saving faith of Jesus Christ is done in sin. Now, I love you all, so go out this weekend trusting in Jesus. Let's listen to this song by Britt Nichols called Walk on Water. what are you waiting for? Take that first step. Lift your hands up in the air and just say, forsaking all, I trust him. And watch the miracle start happening as you walk in the presence of the miracle maker. I love you all. See you next week, provided the Lord's willing.